Thank you, Mr. Powell. It's great to be up here today, brethren. Much nicer weather than the last time we were here. In our home, like many of you, we have prominently displayed on our wall a quote from Joshua 24. It says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The topic of my message today is service. And if you like titles, you can put down, "Just how do you serve the Lord?" To begin, the word serve is defined in part by Daniel Webster as to lend help or aid someone with a helpful action. Now clearly, God does not need our help nor our aid. So trying to serve Him could be a challenge, to say the least. But lest I get ahead of myself, let's go back to the definition to serve. And as I read these definitions, I would like you to think, how well do these definitions in general apply to you? Webster continues to define the word serve with to assist, to be of use, to be favorable, opportune, or convenient, to be worthy of reliance or trust, to prove adequate or satisfactory, and finally, to discharge a duty or a function. I like the earlier definition, which said a helpful action, because I believe action is the key to understanding the meaning of service. The story of the Good Samaritan comes to my mind in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. If you would, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It's a story that we're all very familiar with, where Christ contrasts true service to that which is not service at all. It's an account Luke records, Luke chapter 10, verse 30. "And Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spend more, when I come again, I will repay you." Finally, Christ concludes, "Which now of these three," in verse 36, "which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Now, the difference here between the three passerbys, obviously, is the action taken by the Samaritan. But also notice, as an aside, whom Christ chose to contrast in his example. The first man was a priest, a person greatly respected for his knowledge and his service to God. The second, like him, a Levite, also revered for knowledge and his service to God. The last, a lowly Samaritan, one whom no one in Israel would respect at all. Not considered a servant to man, much less a servant to God. Yet, his action set him apart and earned him the praise from Jesus Christ himself. So let's now consider the different types of service. There is service to God. There is service to our fellow man, like the Samaritan demonstrated. And there is self-service. Self-service is not necessarily evil, as long as it is not exclusive. Self-service is a common theme in our society today. Self-service gasoline, self-service buffets, one of my favorites, and even self-service checkout counters at Walmart. I don't care much for those. God actually does expect us to serve ourselves as much as we are able. Manna from heaven, after all, had to be gathered from where it fell. And quail did not drop from the sky, fully roasted, with hot steaming sides of vegetables. We were created with our own self-interest in the forefront of our minds. Yet, it's something God expects us to learn to control as we strive to love and serve our neighbors as ourselves, which was the impetus for the Good Samaritan passage we just read. The next type of service is service to our fellow man, sometimes called community service, or simply serving each other. God instructs us to do this in Galatians. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13, where we are instructed directly. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, freed from the penalty of sin, Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. An interesting principle exists involving service to others. It turns out sometimes the best way to serve yourself is to serve others. It's a lesson I personally learned while in Cincinnati. Back in 2000, I had the good fortune of attending Ambassador Bible Center. I had only been there a week when I developed a severe case of depression. It was like nothing I had ever experienced. For those who don't know me, I rarely get depressed. I'm really blessed to have a very positive outlook virtually all the time. But I guess it was a combination of being away from my wife and family for the first time in our 20-year marriage and Cincinnati's harsh winter climate, where everything, to me at least, appeared gray, dark, and dead. My apartment was a combination of darkness, dankness, and it was like a dungeon. The skies seemed desperately dreary every day. When I came home each afternoon, I was so lonely, I actually got excited when I found mail in my mailbox addressed to resident. My wife gave me the best advice I could have received. She suggested I find a retirement home and go there and play the piano. The next day, I did exactly that. I found an assisted living facility just a few blocks away, began playing dinner music and visiting the residents there every evening. When I left that first night, I was walking on a cloud. I was so filled with joy. I later realized that my exuberance came from two sources. First, it was the fulfillment I felt at being so well received by the residents. Second, it was the fact that I was able to leave that place and retreat back into my now wonderfully warm and welcoming apartment. I continued to play there for most evenings the rest of my time at ABC and did not experience another moment of loneliness or self-pity. I'm convinced that I actually benefited more from the service to those people than they benefited. I learned that serving others lifts your spirit in two ways. First, by the sense of accomplishment that it can provide, and second, by the appreciation that comes from understanding how well off you are compared to those less fortunate. So the ironic thing about serving others is it actually is an effective way of getting yourself out of depression and refocusing your mind on God and what is truly important. The third type of service is service to God. Of course, this is the focus of my message and the most important service we can perform. Many passages in the Bible magnify the importance of serving and obeying God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But as touched on in the introduction, serving God is not so easily defined, and it's not necessarily the same thing as obeying God. Serving the Lord, some think, is so ambiguous that Christians may decide for themselves just how they will serve Him. But is that correct? If we don't get to decide how we obey Him, can we truly decide for ourselves how we will serve Him? I don't think so. It would be helpful, though, if we knew exactly what constituted service to God. If we can answer that question, then we'll actually have some basis for successfully serving Him. Let's look at the word serve again. The two words most often translated serve in Hebrew and then in Greek are abad and shorat, respectively. The first means to be enslaved by, and the second means to attend to as a menial or a worshiper would. So we see to serve the Lord means at least to worship Him, which would be accomplished by regular attendance of Sabbath services. In addition, it means enslavement, or to be enslaved by God. But what does enslavement to God look like? What characterizes a slave's behavior? The answer to those questions is really not complicated. A slave is totally dependent upon his master. A good and useful slave learns what is expected of him by his master, and then strives to, in every situation, fulfill that expectation. Thus, a profitable servant would be one who fulfills the master's expectations in every circumstance. So what does God expect of us? You may answer, keeping His laws and honoring His holy days. And you would be correct. But is that all He expects? Please turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. It's another passage we're very familiar with. Matthew 25 verse 31. Christ here is speaking. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Skipping ahead to verse 42, Christ explains the separation. Matthew 25, verse 42. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Clearly, here God identifies with the poor and weak among us, and also expects us to serve them often. How often, you ask? Galatians explains how often. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 tells us directly, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And verse 10, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So it's not a matter of going out and seeking opportunities to serve others. That's not the instruction. It's more about being ready and willing to serve as often as opportunities present themselves, especially to those of the household of faith. So apparently God wants us to handle every opportunity He sends our way and is watching us especially to see if we use the talents that He's blessed us with. You need not turn there, but in the parable of the talents, we're all very familiar with that parable. Matthew 25, 14, 30, if you want to put it down in your notes. It's a story which describes a servant who is summoned by his traveling master and given a single talent. And it says that although he knew what the master expected, he was wicked and did nothing with his talent, returning it to the master upon his return. The rest of the story is quite sad. The good and faithful servants who acted upon the opportunities or talents were rewarded with rulership over many things. However, the unprofitable and slothful servant who failed to take action to meet the master's expectations ends up with his talent taken away and he's cast into outer darkness. He is akin to the goats on Christ's left hand who are condemned, not because of disobedience, but because they did not serve their fellow man. Notice the last verse again of Matthew 25, verse 46. We read it earlier. It contrasts those who fail to serve their fellow man with the righteous who will receive eternal life. Christ here is indicating that those who serve their fellow men are righteous. Not because they were striving to keep God's law, which undoubtedly they were, but because they took every opportunity to serve others. Please do not misunderstand. Obedience to God's law is extremely important. After all, it is how we show God that we love Him. But it's what we do in addition to obedience that determines whether we are judged to be good and faithful servants or wicked and unprofitable servants. Obedience alone, if you will, qualifies us only as unprofitable servants. Something else must be added, and it's the Good Samaritan who shows us what that is. The helpful action given to others as God gives opportunity distinguishes a good and faithful servant and may result through Christ's sacrifice and God's grace in that servant receiving eternal life. Now, for those of you in our fellowship who are physically unable to serve others or fulfill any duties within the church, there's still an important role for you to play. That is, God wants you to be a willing and grateful recipient of service whenever it is offered. Remember, part of the therapeutic benefit for the server is the fulfillment received for the server and the clearer focus that he gets on God and what is truly important. This only works when the party receiving the service humbly accepts the assistance and expresses sincere gratitude to the servant God has provided. In conclusion, there are three types of service: self-service, service to others, and service to God. The first, self-service, needs to be checked on both extremes. Selfishness to the exclusion of others and slothfulness to the dependence on others, both should be avoided. And sometimes the best way to serve yourself is to serve others. Second, service to others is commanded by God and, as noted, frequently results in more benefit to the server than the person being served. And finally, service to God may be identified and measured by how we respond to service opportunities to others, both inside and outside of God's church. It is very important for us as Christians because it is what God uses to evaluate us either as good or unprofitable servants. Now, if it seems that all three forms of service point to one type of service, that is correct. In fact, a little understood truth about service is that the best way to serve both yourself and God is to serve others. So, brethren, to paraphrase Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve, and serve him with all your heart.